If you turn with me again, please, now to 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll take as our text verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David has just come from the land of the Philistines, and we read here, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. From our youngest days, we have enjoyed reading the fascinating accounts of the life of David, the king of Israel. I'm sure even the children here this evening have enjoyed listening to and reading perhaps the stories of David keeping and protecting his father's sheep against the wolves and the bears. The story of David being chosen above his brethren when he was the youngest by the prophet Samuel, and Samuel anointing him. The great story of David and Goliath, David killing the great Philistine giant. But you know too, don't you, that it wasn't all easy for David, and that after this time, although for a time King Saul had brought him into his house and loved him greatly, yet Saul's love to David had turned to hatred for David and had turned into Saul seeking to kill David. And David then, here in our text, is on the run from Saul. He has gone to the very jaws of the lion, gone right into the stronghold of the Philistines, to the king there. And now he has escaped back to his native land in Judea. He's in a cave in a place called Adullam, about 6 miles, some reckon, from Bethlehem. So David knows this area well, and he's back in familiar country. But of course, you know, don't you, that David is a lot more than just a fascinating story. David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, we mean that in the life and ministry of David, God was in a deliberate way showing forth to the Old Testament saints and to us something of the life and the ministry of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, an Old Testament saint could by faith look at David, and there would be times in David's life and there would be things that David would do that would cause the Old Testament saint to look at him and to say, "Ah, this shows for me something of the person and the work of the coming Messiah, David's son and David's Lord." And so, for example, when you see Samuel anointing David's head with holy oil, you understand that the Messiah who would come is the one who God will anoint. When you see David killing Goliath, you see by faith David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would destroy the great enemy, Satan himself. And when you see then David ascending to the throne in Jerusalem, it does not surprise you then to read in your New Testament concerning Jesus Christ that the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And it doesn't surprise you when you come to the last chapter of the Bible and you hear Jesus himself saying, "I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star." So when we come here in our text to 1 Samuel 22, we believe that here in the life of David, we have one of these precious picture prophecies, if you will, of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son. And so here then, in this cave of Adullam, we see in our text a small group of outcasts gathering themselves to a great captain. A small group of outcasts gathering themselves to a great captain. We'll take that as our theme, gathering to a great captain. First of all, we'll look at the historical picture, the picture of David, the type, outcasts gathering themselves to David. And then in the second place, we'll look at what is pictured by that fulfillment of the type, outcasts gathering themselves to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for each of these two points, for David and for Christ, we want to consider the people that come to the captain, the preparation of the captain for his work, the place where the captain can be found, and the provision the captain has for those who come. So the people, the preparation of the captain, the place, and the provisions. So first of all then, outcasts gathering to David, the people who come to the captain. We read in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 22 of his brethren and his father's house going down to David. And then we read in verse 2, everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves to David. Well, four things about these people are mentioned here. First, they are in distress, at least many of them. Perhaps there's many kinds of distress. Perhaps there's physical distress. Perhaps there's emotional distress. But certainly we believe there is this. There is spiritual distress. These people are people who are grieving at the spiritual decline in Judah. And their grief is bound up. This is an important point. Their grief is bound up with their love to David, with their love to who he is, with their love to what he represents, to their love to the one who is the Lord's anointed. They would pray, no doubt, as others would later pray in years to come, Lord, remember David and all his affliction. But in this time, you see, love to David was dangerous. Because if you love David, then Saul hates you. If you love David, then Saul persecutes you. Love to David is dangerous. Association with David is dangerous. It's no wonder we read that his brother and his brethren and his father's house come first. These people are in distress. But then we read that some of them are in debt. Everyone that was in debt. And you see, the time was hard. The time was oppressive. The creditors here disregarded the law of God. The law of God that you can read about in Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, concerning the giving of loans and the kind of tax or interest that you're to give to these kinds of loans. This was a time of oppression. These are not lazy people. These are not slothful people. These are not imprudent people. That's not why they racked up a debt. The reason they are in debt is because of the oppression of the creditor. And the government gave them no protection whatsoever. And so these people are in distress, and some of these people are in debt, and they have oppressive creditors on their back. And then we read that some of them are discontented. And in the original, it's strong. It's really saying they are bitter of soul. Now, this is not just some kind of little pity party, this kind of woe is me. This is gospel bitterness. They did not look on with indifference at the sad state of affair in Israel. They saw what Saul was doing. They saw his wickedness. And if you read to the end of this chapter, you see Saul killing a whole city of priests and all the women and all the children and all the oxen. Saul is out of control. He's a tyrant here. And they have bitterness of soul, not just because of physical, but certainly that, but not just because of physical oppression, but because of the cause of the Lord. And that the cause of the Lord was in decline. Not only is there a tyrant now on the throne, but the one who is the Lord's anointed is being chased, hounded as though he was a dog. And so here the people, they are discontented. They are bitter of soul with the rule of King Saul. David is the man after God's own heart. God is with David. God has anointed David. And if God has anointed David, then I am going to go on his side. They're discontented with Saul. They're discontented with the way of sin. And that brings them then to this fourth characteristic. And they all have this in common. They all gather themselves unto David. They're a gathering people. See, it's not enough for them to have spoken about distress and about debt and about discontentment and have just to go on their way. But no, where do they go with it? They have a place to go. They gather themselves to David. They go to David for help. They go to the Lord's anointed. And they put themselves on the Lord's side. They're saying as others did, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou king, thou son of Jesse." Well, we move then to consider the preparation of the captain for his work. These are the people who come. And just by the way, it's interesting when you sing Psalm 142 and you hear David's complaint of the enemies that are around him and how he's all alone and how no man cares for his soul. And yet at the end of that psalm, he is triumphing in God and he is saying that the righteous will soon compass him about. He has faith that God will work all things for him. And here you see exactly that, the righteous compassing him about. And now consider just for a moment the preparation of David for his work. When you look at this group of outcasts, when the question surely comes, doesn't it? How will David ever deal or lead or captain or protect or even understand these people that come to him? But you see, all this time, God has been preparing David. When you read the history of David, when you sing the Psalms of David that relate to this point of history, you see David in so much distress. You see him with so many perplexing questions as to the Lord's dealing. But what becomes very clear when you read these things is that David knows what it is to be in distress. He knows what it is to be dejected. He knows what it is to be oppressed and afflicted. The psalm we sang, Psalm 57, has the title, When David Fled from Saul in the Cave. And we don't have time to go through that psalm, but David there speaks of sad calamities that are all around him. He speaks of Saul wanting to swallow him up. He says in verse 4 there, "My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." He knew what it was to be slandered. And then you read Psalm 142, the psalm we sang as well, a prayer when he was in the cave. And you just look at some of the verbs and some of the phrases that you find in this psalm. "I cried unto the Lord. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. My spirit was overwhelmed. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Deliver me from my persecutors. Bring my soul out of prison." And in all this, we see him trusting the Lord. I looked on my right hand, and I viewed, and none to know me were. All refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried to thee. I said, thou art my refuge, Lord alone. Well, you see, all this was preparing David so that he would have something. He was not a priest, but he had the spirit of a priest. You remember what Hebrews says about a priest, one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way, because he himself is also compassed about with infirmity. So the people, the preparation of the captain, just notice the place where the captain is found. Where are you going to find David? Where are you going to find the Lord's anointed? Where is he of whom they sang, Saul slew his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Where are you going to find the one that Samuel anointed who would be king of Israel? Where are you going to find him? Well, you don't find him in Saul's palace. You don't find him among the courts of the wise men of this earth. You find him, yes, in an unlikely place, in a cave in the wilderness, the cave of Adullam, a strange place to find a king, don't you think? Adullam, one man says, means a resting place. Here's David, the place they find the captain. Adullam, the cave of Adullam, about 6 miles from Bethlehem. Let's just notice the provisions they find in the captain. First of all, we see clearly that they get a warm reception from him. We just read, he became a captain over them. Captain, prince, ruler, commander, one who gives orders, one who gives protection, one who gives rest. This is not some unruly group of outlaws. This is the most orderly and law-abiding group in Judea. So they get a warm reception. They get a universal reception. There's no interview process. All the distressed, all those in debt, all those discontented gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them. All of them, a universal reception, a universal warm reception. And then they get a kingly future. Oh, they have a kingly present, even though it doesn't look like it. But this is what they know. David has the blessing of the Lord upon him. David is God's anointed. However things appear now, however strong Saul seems to be, the wicked will not always prosper. David's band was small and despised, but to them belonged the kingdom. So they have a warm reception, a universal reception. They have a kingly future, and so much more, of course, but time presses. So let's move now to consider, secondly, the outcasts who gather to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture we have in 1 Samuel 22. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful description. But oh, my friend, have you seen how much more beautiful, how much more attractive, how much more necessary is what the picture is pointing to, or better, who the picture is pointing to. Yes, when the fullness of time was come, there came the one of whom it was said in Luke chapter 1, he will sit upon the throne of his father David. And in a far greater way then can we not say of him, every one that was in distress, every one that was in debt, every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto David's greater son, and he became captain of salvation over them. Yes, that's what we can say. Better, that's what the Word of God says. Hebrews 2:10, as we read, it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, let us notice the people who come to this captain. Hebrews calls them many sons. Many sons. But you look at the New Testament accounts, and you look at the people that were drawn to Christ. You look at the people who gathered themselves to him. You look at the people to whom he called, and what you find irrefutably true is this: they are those who are in distress. They are those who are in debt. They are discontented, but they gather themselves to Jesus Christ. Luke 15, 1 and 2, then drew near to him who? The publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees came, and they murmured, and they said, this man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. That was exactly true, because Jesus himself had said 10 chapters earlier in Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you remember that when John the Baptist in prison himself asked his disciples to go to Christ and ask them this question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You remember his response, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, the poor. Those in distress, those in debt, those discontented. But let us ask this question: what is the nature of their distress? What is the nature of their debt? What is the nature of their discontentment or their bitterness of soul? Well, certainly when we look at Christ, he dealt with, he cared for people who had physical infirmity and emotional distress. Absolutely. How often do you read, and he healed them, and he healed her, and he healed him. He healed. He cared for physical. He cared for emotional. But he cares and he deals with the spiritual too. It's spiritual distress, you see. It's spiritual debt, it's spiritual discontentment, it's soul trouble that sinners have. They are in distress, the people who come to Christ by faith, because they have a great debt which they cannot pay. The law of God not resulting from unfair loans and interest, but resulting from the inflexible, holy, good justice of God. The law of God is coming and is making a claim upon the sinner. The law of God is saying to them, pay me what you owe. The law of God is coming to the sinner outside of Christ and is saying, you owe me perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience to the whole law. You owe me to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You owe me to love your neighbor as yourself. Pay me what you owe. And the law is coming also demanding payment for all the sins that have been committed. You imagine that every sin you committed in your life had a $10 bill beside it. How much payment would you have to make? But my friend, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come. Every sin. And so the law is saying, pay me what you owe. Have you felt that? Pay me what you owe. And so this distress, this debt, leads to bitterness of soul. I have a great debt that I cannot pay. Have you ever come to that? I have a great debt that I cannot pay. The Word of God is calling to you and saying, agree with your adversary quickly whilst you are in the way with him. Before the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and cast you into prison, verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out from thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. This huge debt that you cannot pay. And it ought to lead to bitterness of soul, to discontentment. Discontentment with your own righteousness and mine. The coming to the understanding that I have nothing to pay with. I cannot pay up. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the law all the time is ringing in my ear, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Discontent then with my own efforts, with my own righteousness, and discontentment with the way of Saul, with the way of the world, with the palaces of sin, discontent. You've come to see something of the bitterness of sin. Oh, you've tasted its pleasures, but have you come to see something of its bitterness, that the end of these things is death? And this has caused bitterness. Well, notice then that this people too, they gather to Christ. They gather to Christ. Are you oppressed by sin? Are you oppressed by Satan? Do you find his temptation and his subtlety too strong? Are you oppressed by the world? Christ is saying, hither to me, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this people here come and they say, Lord, forgive me my debts, my trespasses. Notice then something of the preparation of this captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his work. The people, there are many sons, but they too are spiritually in distress, in debt, discontented, and they gather to Christ. But notice how prepared, notice how qualified the Lord Jesus Christ is for these people. As with David, but in a far greater way, Jesus Christ is prepared and uniquely qualified. He has the spirit of the priest. He is a priest. He is the great high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way, because he also is compassed about not with his own infirmity, but with the infirmity that he sees and feels all around him. He is prepared. He was prepared in the incarnation. The brothers, we read, took part of flesh and blood. They were humans. Well, how can you empathize with a human if you're not yourself a human? And so he is prepared when he takes not the nature of an angel, but the nature of a man, a real man, one who has real feelings, one who has real emotions, real human emotion. He's prepared in the incarnation. He's prepared as he goes through life and he suffers the temptation of Satan, the harassment of the wicked Pharisees and world, and the hardships and the sufferings of life. He knows what it is to be poor. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. He knows what it is to be lonely. He's described as the pelican in the wilderness. How often do you read of him being alone? He's alone in the wilderness being tempted. He's alone praying. He's alone when his disciples forsake him and flee. He knows what it's like to be alone. He's prepared for such people who feel lonely. He knows what it feels like to be deserted. He knows what it feels like to be falsely accused. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? He knows, he understands. He can help then those who are tempted in these ways. But, the greatest preparation is that he is prepared through his own death. He could never be a captain of salvation except that he die a sacrificial death. We read, the text we read in Hebrews 2:10, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, tasting death for every one of his people, tasting it fully, tasting it to its bitterest dregs, prepared in his death. How, my friend, will the captain of salvation deal with the debt, not of 400 men, but of an elect number of souls that in their number are described as the stars of the sky for multitude and the sand of the seashore innumerable? How will he deal with such a great weight, such a great debt? Well, he will say as the captain, put the sins on my account. I will pay for them all. I will suffer for them all. I will make atonement for sin. I, in my own death, my own sacrifice for sin, will provide an atonement, a sacrifice to God, whose value is so great that it will demand that every sin of my people is cast, hurled into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again, so that as far as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look to him, he will appear the second time without sin, without reference to sin, without a need for sin sacrifice. He will appear without sin unto salvation. But the law comes, doesn't it, and says, ah, but you can clear the people of their sin, but they need holiness. They need holiness if they will see God. And he says, well, you give them my holiness. You give them my perfect law keeping. You give them the love that I gave to my father. You give them the love that I gave to my neighbor. You give them the perfect law keeping that I had since I was conceived in my mother's womb until my dying breath. That perfect life, that perfect righteousness, you put that on their account, so that when you look at them, not only does the father see no iniquity in his Jacob, he sees the daughter of the king, all glorious within, with a robe around her that is wrought with a precious needle. He became a captain over them. He did everything for them. In short, that's what it's saying. He did absolutely everything for them. This captain, perfected through suffering. You see, this is why the Lord's Supper is so precious for God's people. It's why it's so necessary. Remember my love. Remember my death. Remember my sacrifice. Remember my pouring out my own blood for your sin. Remember what I did. Let's notice then the place where this captain is found. David was found in the cave of Adullam, an unlikely place for a king, but an appropriate place for this king. Adullam, as I think it's Robert Young said, is a place of rest, a resting place. And that's what these people needed, wasn't it? There was no resting place in Saul's province where Saul was, but there was a resting place with David. And maybe you're here and you say, I feel something of distress. I feel something of my debt. I feel something of the discontentment in my soul, the bitterness of soul, because of my sin. But I have not found Christ. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come to him. Well, where will you find Christ? An unlikely place, yes. His birth, you found the magicians, the magi, they found him in the manger, in his birth, in an unlikely place. In his life, you find him not in palaces, not in the places of opulence or learning. You find him often, don't you, in the desert. You find him eating with sinners. You find him alone. An unlikely place. But where will you find Christ for your soul? Well, many don't find Christ because they're looking in the wrong place. Or the wrong palaces, if we go with that analogy. They're looking for him as a moral teacher. They're looking for the wrong person. They're looking for him as one simply to encourage or pick them up when they fall. Some look for him in their own fantastic religious experience. Some look for him in the experience that others had of him. But Jesus Christ is found in the gospel. He's found in the word. He's found in the Bible. You don't have to go into heaven or into the depth to bring him down or up. The word is near you. It's in your mouth. The word of truth which we speak, it's that close. It's that accessible. He is to be found, my friend, is to be found in the gospel. He's riding, as one man said, in the chariot of the gospel, saying unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is unto the sons of man. He makes himself known. He makes himself to be found. He's not hiding. He has his own cave of Adullam, as it were, his own resting place. And from that place he is saying to one and all, loudly and clearly, come unto me, hither to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find them in the gospel. You'll find a willing Savior there. The Bible knows nothing of an unwilling Savior. Sometimes the Savior hides himself to draw out his people, to make them seek him more earnestly. But he is an accessible Savior. If I know my Bible at all, it tells me Jesus Christ is an accessible Savior to sinners. This is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1:15, worthy that all would accept it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am the chief. He is to be found in the gospel. And notice, just briefly, the provisions they find in this captain. And there's no way to adequately summarize these provisions, but in line with what we said with David, the same is true of David's son. A warm reception. He became captain over them, we read of David. So with Christ, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's his own words. I will never cast out. Jesus Christ receives sinners. He gives them a warm reception. He gives them a universal reception. All the distressed, all those in debt, all those discontented with their own righteousness, with the way of sin and the way of the world, a universal reception to all who gather themselves to David's greater son. Acts 2:21, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A warm reception, a universal reception, and a kingly future. A kingly present, yes, but a kingly future. The captain of salvation, captain has the idea in Hebrews of a pioneer, one who goes ahead of his people, one who leads the way, one who trailblazes the path that they are to follow in after him. And what was the path that he trailblazed? Suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. He will bring, he will lead, he will captain many sons unto glory. He will bring many sons to glory. He'll bring many distressed. He'll bring them from the dust. He'll bring them from the dunghill. He'll raise them to sit with princes and to have wings of silver and of yellow gold. Despised now, rejected now, persecuted now, suffering now for the sake of Christ, yes, but I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. He will bring many sons to glory. Under his banner, theirs is the kingdom. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, his kingdom will forever stand, his reign through ages all. A warm reception, a universal reception, a kingly future, my dear friend. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Just in closing here, we'll mention this provision too. The Lord's Supper is a provision that the King has made. It's a provision of the captain of salvation. He has ordered it. He's not ordered it for the strong. He's not ordered it for the wise, not for the mighty, not for the proud, not for the self-sufficient, not for the worthy, but for the distressed, for those who were in debt, for those who are discontented, and for those in such a state who have gone to him for refuge. No one is to wallow in their misery without coming to Christ. That insults the king. That insults the captain. That's not pious. But when you don't feel your conviction, you don't feel your conviction of sin if you have not come to Christ with it. You're still self-sufficient, no matter what you say, if you have not come to Christ with it. Nobody is convicted of sin as they should be until they come to Christ. But these are people who come to Christ, and that's the kind of people the Lord's Supper is for. Because however discontented they are with themselves, they are altogether content with Christ. For it's not so much about my unworthiness, it's about his worth. Come then, the Lord says to his people, come and rest a while. Think upon my suffering. Think about the payment I have made for all your sin. Think about my perfect righteousness which I give to you. Hear my call from the cave of Adullam, from the gospel chariot. Come unto me and I will give you rest, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And you are to say, as others said to David, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.